This morning, I'd like to take a step in a couple of directions related to the subject of stewardship or giving. And the first is I'd like for you to know, because you may not know, I'd like for you to know some of the guidelines that guide the way we handle our finances at our church. I'm going to look at that first. And then secondly, I'd like to look at a passage of Scripture that actually addresses the larger aspect of our giving. That isn't just finances, that has to do with our whole lives and what God has done for us. The first thing that I'd like to do is just to take a look at some of the guidelines that we have for giving. You may not know how a church handles finances, and I think that's particularly interest to you. I'm proud of the way that we handle finances here. In a world where, what do you say, Christianity and sometimes churches have been suspect, the kind of financial guidelines that we have here are, I think, exemplary. One of the first things that are part of our guidelines is that we believe in the biblical teaching of bringing our tithes and offerings into the storehouse. We would call Cherry Grove one of those storehouses here in God's kingdom, and so everyone is encouraged to give to their local church first. The idea here is that there is from this place, the ministry broadens and deepens, and then corporately our giving finances ministry out into our community. It takes care of certainly things like the lights and the heat and things that provide a great discipleship center, if you will, a discipleship center where we can meet together and encourage each other and grow with each other and pray for each other. But it also is a place where our resources are pooled in ministry to our community. Secondly, our financial books are kept with standard accounting procedures and the highest professionalism. A third, we believe in full disclosure at all times. There are some groups that don't. And it doesn't take very long to find that out. You can find out what our expenditures are, what our budget is, any month of the year. It's all there for everyone to see. When you hear of a monthly business meeting, we disclose all that to everyone as well. So you always have access to the way that we corporately minister together and the financial reflection of that. Thirdly, we believe in full disclosure at all times. The stewards regularly review all of our procedures. The financial report is made available each month to the contributors and the congregation here at Cherry Grove. Fourth, we record all donations. We give a yearly summary of each contributor to each contributor early in January for the preceding year. So anything that you donate is a tax-deductible contribution that can be used for your finances. We record those things and give you a receipt for the total that you've given for that year. That's the basic idea. We utilize two people to receive and record and bank the donations. Our treasurer then disperses the funds according to the budget and the request of our various ministry teams. We employ this two-part system to ensure accuracy in receiving and dispersal of funds. There's another reason that we do it. We do this also to ensure the anonymity of those who support this ministry. Neither the treasurer, the pastor, nor any other church officer is aware of any person's giving patterns. Now, there's a reason for that. I think it's a biblical reason. In Corinth, in the letter of Corinthians, Paul talks about let each person give what he or she has decided in their own heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. And so, if it's truly between God and the person, then this system is designed to protect that, so that it's about you and your relationship with God, and it's not about feeling that somebody is checking up on you or is going to check. We don't use a pledge approach here as well. It's all simply a gift given to each person by each person. And I like it that way. I hope you do too. We will, the next one is, we will live within our means. We will not overspend ourselves and then beg God's people to bail us out. You'll find that we are fiscally conservative. We don't go beyond our means. I think that's I think that's excellent. For me, it is a little bit. I think it's wrong to overspend. The scripture teaches us to be good stewards of our finances, both personally and corporately, and so we don't overspend. We will prepare an annual budget of projected needs for each committee, and we'll live within those guidelines. And if any unforeseen circumstances or needs arise, we will consult with the congregation to find out your wishes concerning the need. So it's not very often that you hear anything about finances. Is that correct? You don't hear a whole lot. And that's because if you don't hear anything, then things are going really well, or going well, and we are making what we feel like is our budget. When you do hear something, and this is the reason for my talking today, we've been somewhat behind in our budget, and that's something that we'll need to take a look at. If you don't know that there is a need, you can't respond to it. But based on this principle, you will only hear when there's a need. So we don't manufacture or create need to raise funds. We believe that's between God and others, and you'll see some values that come here in a little bit that play into this. So we contact or discuss these things with the congregation. We pay our bills in a timely fashion. The names of contributors and amounts are kept in the strictest confidence. We will communicate our financial needs to the congregation clearly and truthfully. We will not inflate or overstate our situation or create a crisis to boost income. You can just know that. Doesn't happen here. And I'm proud of that. I'm proud that we live with integrity in these matters. The next idea. Although we have many volunteer workers, we often depend on their sacrificial labors, and we will endeavor to give our paid staff appropriate pay for their work. I am grateful to be released to be able to serve you full time. You've taken care of my needs, and I want to thank you for that. I just want to express my thanks. We believe Cherry Grove Friends is in the hands of God and is his work. And while we're eager to follow his lead at every turn and work with all our might, it is God's business and not ours to prosper the work. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't contribute. It just means this is an expression of trust. We're trusting God to enable us all to accomplish ministry. So it kind of works like this. As ministry teams in Cherry Grove try to anticipate future ministry for the next year, they try to anticipate what they're going to need to do that and what financial costs might be associated with that. And they forward that information to our stewards, who try to evaluate what is a realistic budget, if you will, based on these guidelines. And then we try to live within that. It's a grassroots thing that rises up from the bottom as we each anticipate ministry, and then collectively, our finances are an expression of what we hope to do as a congregation in the Battleground community. So that's just the first thing. I'm going to mention a couple of other things in future weeks, but I thought, if you've never heard about our guidelines, I thought maybe you'd appreciate getting to take a look at those and see what I believe is the kind of integrity with which we approach things. The next thing that I'd like to look at is basically that idea of partnering with God. There's a wonderful parable story in Matthew chapter 25. If you'd like to turn there with me, I would like to take a look at Matthew chapter 25 and look at verses 14 through 30. The big idea here, this parable of the talents, provides for you and me a framework for risk-taking, responsible risk-taking. And so let's turn there. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and another 1 talent according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. The man who'd received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the one who'd received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Well, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who'd received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents came also. Master, he said, you've entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. When the man who'd received the 1 talent came, Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I had not sown and gathered where I had not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has been given more, for everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even that which he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Well, it's quite a story, isn't it? It's quite a story. It is a challenging story, and I hopefully we'll have some clarity about it when we finish. I would like to say this. I think that the main idea here is that God has been gracious to you and me. He's given us gracious gifts, many, many gifts. But those gifts aren't ends in themselves. That when I say that, I mean they're not only to be just experienced and enjoyed by myself, but rather these gifts, these varied gifts that God has given us, are to benefit us and others, as well as build up the kingdom of God. Let's take a look first at this gracious investor. God is pictured here as someone who's invested, I think, investing in us. And he invests, according to this text, talents with his servants. That's the analogy or the picture. The talent, there are different estimates on actually what that meant. It can be from low to really high. It's hard to know the exact weight. It is a weight measurement, and it was often figured in silver. If you have an NIV Bible with some notes there, it might indicate that it's about, you know, $1,000 or less. That's really a low, very low figure. Most who comment on this think that one talent was equal to at least a low number, about $33,000 in today's money. And the high estimates is about $300,000 for one talent. Okay. So you can see the person who received five talents received something in the order of $168,000 to $1.5 million. The second talent received $67,000 to $600,000, something like that. Another way of figuring that is if you did day labor, a person could take from 1 year to 20 years to try to amass this amount. So it was a significant amount, either one, two, or five talents of money. And when we think about what does that mean for us, obviously this is a figure. This is a story that is meant to make us think, to ponder our resources. It isn't just about money. It's about all these resources that God has given us. He's given us the gift of life. He's given us, for many of us, health. He's given us capacities. He's given us abilities. And so we have to think about those as well. Certainly money would be an obvious application. For the Christian, however, it isn't just about finances. It's about all these other things that God has given us, our abilities, enablements, positions that God has placed us in life. I think maybe even a good reputation is something to be stewarded and to protect, to utilize for God's glory. Anything and everything about you is something that's been God-given. Now, we might receive different allotments. It looks like it did happen that way here. Perhaps some of us secretly sense this and wish we were as talented as others. A five-talent person might think they wish they were a 10-talent person, a two wish they were a five, a one wish they were a two. That is not the point of the story. The point of the story is that we are adequately supplied by God for whatever God calls us to do and be. That's the point. We're adequately supplied to be and do what God calls each one of us to be and to do. And if that's the case, then the deeper meaning of this parable is, what are we doing with that? What are we doing with that which God has given us? Let's take a look at this second idea. Obviously, in the story, the investor took some risk in those that he was working with. He left them with five, two, and one talent. And I think that shows some confidence, some trust, for him to walk away and say, okay, it's in your hands. I want you to do something with it. And so there is confidence expressed in that. And that confidence is a window of opportunity for those who've been given this gift. Well, let's take a look at what you would call the risk takers. The man who'd received the five talents went at once and put his money to work and gained five more. So he doubled his investment. That's quite a bit. That would be maybe 3 million if you estimate it on the high end. And so did the person with two talents. They gained two more. So that's who I would call the risk takers. The risk reducers are this man. But the man who'd received the one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. That's part of the story. Let's take a next look at the investment report. There is a report. There is an annual accounting, if you will. There's an accounting for these risk takers. Now look at the confidence of those who risked. It's in their words. It's in their whole approach. The man who'd received the five talents brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five talents. See, I have gained five more. Does that sound like a person that's fairly confident? You know, when you have kind of a accountability meeting, and you have to stand before someone and account for what you did, it's nice to be able to be confident about that. This person was very confident. And so was the person who doubled his share, who had the two talents. Here is the commendation that is given both of them. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." Now, let's think about that a little bit. I hope that you don't get real nervous that I've talked a little bit about money today. I wish that you wouldn't for this reason. Money is only one aspect of the stewarding of ourselves. The truth is we've been given so much by our Creator. And He's even given us something to do with that. And when we partner well with God, look at this invitation. Come and enter into my happiness. When we're doing what we were created to do and be, there is that sense of joy and completion. This is what I was made for. Being a person like God, who is this great giving person or personality. So he encourages us to enter into his happiness. There are some immediate and observable gains that I've mentioned. The joy of knowing that you're doing and being what God wants. There's also an eternal perspective. Doing what we're doing out of a love relationship with Christ. A hospital visitor saw a nurse tending the sores of a leprosy patient and said, "I would not do that for $1 million." And the nurse answered, "Neither would I, but I'd do it for Jesus for nothing." I love that giving spirit. A man talks about going on a walk with his son, and in the far corner of a field finding a small patch of beautiful and fragrant flowers. They were in the middle of weeds, almost completely hidden and unnoticed, and yet these flowers were blooming. And he says, "We sense their fragrance. All of us have met people, often unnoticed by many, but who in the middle of struggle and unlikely surroundings, far from the center of attention, they live lives of beauty and fragrance. They're living lives which they may seem obscure, but they are faithfully fulfilling what God has called them to do." God's question for us on the last day will not be, "How much were you noticed?" or even, "How much did you do?" It's probably something like this: "Were you faithful and fulfilling your calling that I placed you in. That has to do with it. If he gives us the capacities to serve in whatever ways he calls us, then that would probably be the question. So we need to blossom wherever we are planted. There's an accounting for those who were the risk takers. There's a commendation from their Heavenly Father. There's also an accounting for the risk reducers. Then the man who'd received the one talent came. Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Now, in interpreting a parable like this, it's important, I think, to understand how Jesus is using the parable. We could, from this, you're a hard man, assume that he's teaching us something about the character of God. And I'm not sure that's the point of the parable. The point of the parable is someplace else. So I just want to qualify that, especially when we get to the last verse. That may seem a little confusing, and I think it's to be explained that Jesus will take up even what is not a positive example to teach us something. For example, when the taskmaster or the person who loaned the one talent gets to this point, well, you could have put this up for you could have at least invested it and got interest on a loan. Loaned it out and got interest on it. For Jews, to loan money was called usury, and there was a negative connotation attached to that. They were not to loan to their brothers money expecting interest back. So let's not stretch the parable beyond what it should mean, but let's at least mine it for what it does mean. So here is this. I love the little pencil drawing that I found. Here's the person kind of handing the bag to the master up here. It's the one talent servant handing the bag to this kind of stern-faced person. And that is not a reflection of God's look at you or me. It's the character in the story. He says, you're a hard man. It's interesting. We get the word sclerosis from the word hard that's translated here. Arteriosclerosis is a hardening of the arteries, okay? So that's what it means. You're hard man. That is, there's no flexibility. There's no bend here. You're exacting. You tell us what you want, and you expect to make it, expect it to happen. In that, I can't tell just if he's saying, "I was afraid of you," and so that's why I dug the money in, or if he's a little bit, what would you call him? Passive-aggressive. You're a hard man. So this is what I did. I just stuck it in the ground. Here it is back. I'm not sure. I'm still working on the attitude of the servant here. It could be either. But here he is. He's handing it back to him. And he's also giving excuses. You're a hard man. It's you. You're the problem, not me. And in fact, I know that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Man, that's shoving it back in his face. It sounds like he's saying, you expect returns where you don't even deserve it. So he's pushing back. He's making excuses. Who knows why? Maybe he's frustrated. He knows what the other two have done with their talents. Oops, I really have blown it. So he's kind of fogging the issues with his dialogue. But he's giving excuses, and we do too. Some are like, well, I don't have any talents, or I don't have the talents that other people have, or I don't know enough. I'm tired. I took my turn. I'm not as talented as so-and-so. You know, I have problems. I have problems. I stutter like Moses. I stutter. I'm not good in social settings. I'd rather be humble. I don't have time. I love the little cartoon that I saw. It's a little, I could do that. Yeah, but you didn't. That's kind of our pose, you know? We look at what other people do, and we criticize, and we stand back, but we do nothing. We just do nothing. And we could do better. Much better. Here's the accounting for the risk reducers. There's this spirit of excuse making first that goes on. And then the searchlight, God's searchlight. He is blowing away the fog that the servant offered. He says, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that I could have a return. Again, this is not so much about the nature of God. It's the story about this servant who knew that he'd been given something and given something to do something with. Now, I wouldn't want us to think of our relationship. You remember the picture of the stern person looking down and the person handing the money like this. I wouldn't want us to think of that. I think that's a wrong God concept. The servant's concept is wrong. If it's truly fearful and he's not being passive aggressive, if he's saying, what if I fail? And to keep from failing, I'll just put this money in the ground and then dig it back up and hand it back to him. Let us think about this. God doesn't fault people for failing. I hope we can get that into our souls. Because there are so often we don't start because we're afraid of failing. God doesn't fault people for failing. We're more concerned about failing than probably God is. We have our egos tied up in it. God only expects us to use what he's given us to the best of our ability. So he calls him lazy. That is, he didn't do what was expected. It could be fear that keeps us from attempting to do what God expects us to do with what we have. We could be a little unimaginative. They say, and this is for those of you in my age bracket, okay? Everybody else can listen in. That the difficulty of middle age is staying meaningfully engaged and avoiding autopilot. We can get pretty comfortable. Instead, we should be willing to risk. To those who will risk, the master says something. He says, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents, for everyone who has will be given more, and he will have it in abundance. And then to those who won't risk, he says, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents, and throw that worthless servant outside in the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'd like to just explain that idea. That whole phrase in the bottom here is a picture of regret. Can you see how that might be? There's the possibility of engaging in meaningful investment with the master in the story. And then there's this place where, because of failing to do what was asked, a person is left to themselves and to regret. That, I think, is what is being pictured here. It's close in language to some other passages of Scripture. But I don't think that this is suggesting that people who squander their talents are being banished to eternal suffering. Okay? So that's an interpretive point here with this story. I think that's important to understand. It's a picture, rather, of regret, of being no longer engaged in the master's work and finding regret. Now, it is a weighty story, isn't it? It does suggest that to you and me that we have God-given capacities, whatever our state in life is, that there are some things that can be offered. I can remember the response of a couple of apostles in the New Testament. They encountered a crippled beggar, and they couldn't go into their pockets and grab anything out to give to the beggar. They just simply said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I'm going to give to you. And they reached down and touched the person, prayed for them, and the person was healed. We may not have a whole lot when it comes to financial resources. We may feel like a one-talent person compared to other very gifted and remarkable people. But what is it that we have that God has given us? And we could acknowledge, these are resources that I feel like you've put at my disposal. And then to ask, in what ways then would you have me serve you and delight you by the use of them? Let's pray. Would you stand with me as we do? And someone will be along to pick up the friendship and worship cards in just a moment. Would like to also let you know we're having a meeting for business that will follow in just a few minutes after the conclusion of our service here this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are wise beyond belief. You cause us to stop and to think about all that the Father has given to us, entrusted us with. Thank you for this call to be risk takers with what you've given us, investors in this life. We know that it is great joy to be engaged in your kingdom and in its work. Now work in us so that we can see what's at our disposal and what you'd have us do. It seems like a great adventure. May you be praised. Amen.